We're on lesson 6 tonight, and tonight we're going to be discussing the summer feast. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 17. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now we have been examining things so far with the spring feast of things that have already occurred. I believe on God's timetable as we enter into this, what we're going to discover is that we're still at Shavuot right now. So the things we're going to be looking at are where we are right now in God's timetable. And this is a very powerful feast that as I begin to get into this, there were some things I had to kind of razor out because there was no way to get them in one session. And so I looked for the things I thought that were going to be the most important for us. Now, let's look at the names for this feast because I want you to remember some of them as we get into this. It's called the Feast of Weeks. There are 7 weeks of counting. 7 times 7. How many know 7 is a number that God uses quite a bit? Which brings us to a jubilee, if you will, a jubilee day. After they begin counting, we have Shavuot, we have Pentecost, which is a Greek word meaning 50. We also have latter fruits because it deals with the wheat harvest. And the one I really want to hold your attention to that I've never really heard referred to before is the Day of the Congregation in Deuteronomy 18:16. And we're going to see later on in this lesson why that one is so important. I think there's a prophetic significance to it. Shavuot is a time of remembering. It's a divine rehearsal of God giving the Torah to his people. Now, one of the things that you're going to constantly see with Moses whenever you read the Torah is he ascended, God did something, and he descended, and he brought word. He ascended, God gave him something, he descended, and God would do something. So there's this constant ascending and descending. And we see that same type and shadow with Jesus, that he first descended so that he might ascend. And when he ascended, he allowed gifts to come unto men. In other words, those gifts descended. And so there's a lot of biblical things with that, that this time when Moses ascended, God gave his commandments to men. And so there is no way of separating Pentecost or Shavuot from the Torah or the commandments of God. It is a celebration to reawaken and strengthen personal relationships with God by rededication to the observance and study of Torah, the most precious heritage. And so ever since the original Shavuot up until the day of Pentecost that we see in the New Testament, it was solely a festival that was about reigniting your passion for the Word of God. Reigniting your passion to study the Word. In fact, in many Jewish homes, Shavuot's 2 days long, and so that night they will actually spend the entire night for a 24-hour period studying the Torah, studying the Word of God as a part of their recommitment to getting the Torah of God deep into their hearts. At the original Shavuot, the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, a mountain that was on fire with the power of God. What's interesting is archaeologists have now found Mount Sinai. And I've got it in one of my books at home where they've discovered where they believe Moses crossed the Red Sea, and it was the only place that actually had a bridge built into the Red Sea that was a perfect place for them to cross over. But if you look at the top of the mountain, the entire top of the mountain is scorched. But it's not a volcano. You expect with a volcano for there to be eruptions. There's no volcano. It's like a huge flame just set down on the top of the mountain and stayed. And so with Shavuot, there is an element of the fire of God. there is an element of one like Moses ascending and then sending something back down, and the law of God, the Torah of God. And to really get a better idea of this event, I really want to go and use Hebrews chapter 12. I was looking at wanting to use Torah, just, you know, bring out the Torah story, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. This thing kind of unfolded today as I was putting it together. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. This is from the viewpoint of the writer of Hebrews, which I personally believe is the Apostle Paul. There is a lot of evidence that it didn't necessarily have his signature on it. Number one, because of the animosity between much of the Jewish community, and they didn't understand what he was doing. But there's also evidence that it was at one time connected to the letter Galatians, his epistle to the Galatians. So it actually served twofold. First, he was correcting the Gentiles, and then connected to that letter was him correcting the Hebrews. And so, personally, I believe the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote this. But let's look at what he said in that day. And I've got a really neat picture I found about Moses. You can barely see the little picture or figure of him coming out of the light as he came down from Mount Sinai. It said, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and that fire that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those that heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembled.'" Now what's interesting, this is the very mountain that Moses saw the burning bush. Now, can you imagine him? He said, "Guys, last time I left, it was just the bush on fire. You know, a little bush on fire. God came to talk to me. We had a chat. He said, 'Go down, get you guys out. I brought you back. I was expecting you to see a burning bush.'" I was not. God basically said, "Listen, I am the God who just brought down Egypt, and I judged every Egyptian god. Every plague had a direct connection to an Egyptian god. And he showed them for what they were. They could not stand against his power. And so that when his children came up to his mountain, he demonstrated the might of his power, saying, 'Don't you ever, ever confuse me with what you saw in Egypt. I am Almighty God.' And he so displayed his fire and his power that it literally shook that entire mountain. And it even caused Moses, who had fellowshipped with God face to face, it so shook him that he began to tremble." That's the type of power that is associated with Shavuot or Pentecost. Now, in Hebrews, the writer is contrasting Mount Zion with Mount Sinai. But we need to understand a couple of things, that they're both, in a sense, connected, and we are connected with them. The power of God was strong, shook the entire mountain as God's fire burned upon it and the Torah came from it. The Torah, the commandments of God, were birthed out of the fire of God. Now let's contrast that. I want to compare that. Okay, we have this mountain, we have all this going on. Now let's compare that to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house that they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance." Now, let's put the context of this back into place. How many know that a Jew understands the fire of God? Understands the presence of God? And ever since Nebuchadnezzar came and had taken the Ark of the Covenant out and had taken Jerusalem, The chabod of God, the presence of God, had departed the temple. Even after they built the new one, Herod's temple, there was no Ark of the Covenant. When they had the curtains drawn, there was no Ark of the Covenant, nor was there ever the fire of God, nor the glory of God ever filled that temple. So now you have Messiah, who had come and had died and had resurrected, and all of a sudden, this mighty wind begins to fill this upper room. This upper room is an upper room, not downtown, but in the temple. All of a sudden, the fire of God, everybody, can you imagine? All the Jews could sense the presence of their God coming in and flooding that place, and they're saying God's glory is returning to his temple. Yes. His glory and his fire is coming into the temple. And with Moses, the fire was on the mountain. After Messiah gave his life and he ascended, he sent the fire off of the mountain to fill his temple that he had made without hands. That same fire that rocked that mountain dwells in the heart of the believer. Just chew on that for a minute. That same fire that made Moses tremble, you have access to. Let me tell you something. Let me know the fire on the mountain was a witness to the people of God that that was the one true God. That they carried forth the word. We have been to the mountain that burns. And out of that mountain that burns, Moses came down with two tablets of stone that had the commandments of God burned into them with his finger. The commandments of God are a witness in the earth of who God is. I heard Isaac Rotenberg at a colloquium I was at, I bet 12 years ago. And we were just discussing things, and we were comparing the God of the Bible to all the other pagan gods. And Isaac just kind of sat there, and he pondered for a little bit and scratched his chin, and he said, you know what? He said one of the major differences, he said, our God is rude. I went, what? He says, yeah, just think about it. All these other gods, you can make them into whatever you want to make them into, and they'll be in charge of whatever you make them in charge, and you basically set the rules, and they try to follow it. Almighty God comes on the scene, and he shows himself out, and he says, you know what? You can't make me in anything, and here are my rules. You see, if you're dealing with the one true God, you don't mold him into any image. He molds you. He's the potter. You're the clay. Not the other way around. And so part of that witness is that this is his teaching, this is his instruction, which is what Torah means, on how to live. And if you're going to walk with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you're going to walk with the God that had that fire on the mountain that delivered us from Egypt, this is how you walk with him, and he will accept no other way. That is a witness, and it is the same type of witness. Let me see, how can I share this? What's the watchword for Israel? Shema Israel, Shema, late at night, isn't it? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And there are several letters in that, if you were looking at the original Hebrew, that are boldened in that line, Shema Israel. And if you take those four Hebrew letters and put them together, it spells witness. That Israel, by living the way that God said that they were supposed to live, apart and separate, living differently than all the pagan nations around them, they became a witness to the earth for the God they served. Now, we're also called to be a witness. Because we have come under the blood of the Lamb. Messiah has moved into our hearts, and by the way that we live, guys, not the way you preach, not the things you say. How many? There are a lot of ministries out there, and there are a lot of people out there that call themselves Christian, but you can't tell it by the way they live. There's a dichotomy between what they say and what they do. Where Hebraically, you're duplicitous. You're a liar if you live that way. You don't know God. Because God always says, and will he, has not God said, and will he not do it? I need to be the same way, that what my talk and my walk are one and the same. They are echad. They are one. That is being a witness. It is more than just saying Jesus is Lord. It is saying Jesus is Lord, and I manifest it by the way that I live my life day in and day out. It's the way I live my life when nobody sees but Almighty God, because I'm walking with Him. All of that is encapsulated in this feast of Shavuot. Now, how many know that Jesus is the living Torah? He is Almighty God come in the flesh, and He came to fulfill, or to make full, or in the Greek, pleru'u, which does not mean to terminate like a contract that has been fulfilled. It means to make it abound, to expand it so that everybody can understand it. The living Torah came and said, you guys still don't get it. Let me live it before you so that you can apply it to your lives and begin walking in it. And you cannot separate Jesus from the Torah or from the Word. If you do, you end up with another Jesus. And how many know right now in the body of Christ, we have as many Jesuses as Carter has liver pills. We got a Baptist Jesus, we got a Pentecostal Jesus, we got an Episcopal Jesus, we have a prosperity Jesus, we have an inner healing Jesus. But I have walked into places. And I said, did you know Jesus was Jewish? And there is absolute shock on believers' faces, and you think, haven't you read the Word? They even put a sign over his head when they were crucifying him, King of the Jews. Okay? And yet, no, he was Baptist. You know, he was baptized into John's church. I thought he came to establish his own, but, you know, isn't it crazy sometimes how our theology gets messed up? When we return to the true biblical Jesus, he was a devout believer and walked the laws of Moses perfectly. He was the Lamb without spot nor wrinkle. And he said, now go testify of me, because you're going to be like me. Let that sink in for a minute. Secondly, not only is there a witness associated, there is a fire. The fire that was on the mountain has now descended into the hearts of men. The fire represents the power of God to do two things. Testify of who really Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And the second one is the power to live the Torah that was given on the first Pentecost. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man outside of God is not able to walk in the Word of God the way that we should. But once you add the completed work of Messiah, you add the Holy Spirit coming in and writing the Torah, Jeremiah 33, on your hearts, and the fire of God is loosed on the inside of you, you can then begin being a witness in the earth, because your life radically and forever changes, and you are no longer living the way the world lives, but you are dedicated by living the Word of God to honor Jesus of Nazareth. And let me tell you something, we are going to need that for the days ahead. Because what we're going to read here just in a second, the next few verses in Hebrews chapter 12, because I think the rest of it is pivotal. Now I'm going to say this. We're entering into a season. How many know that we're approaching the end of days? I mean, it's knocking at the door, okay? We are not going to be able to get away with what past generations have gotten away with in walking with God. Mary and I were talking this evening. We ran up to Springfield real quick, and she said, you know, in the past, people can say, yeah, but I saw God move, and they weren't keeping the feast. And it just bubbled up on my spirit. I said, yeah, that's true. But I said, it comes down to, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, a little baby fills its diaper, and you want that baby to eventually to transcend that period in its life. Amen? But what would the mentality be if I don't have to because mommy loves me and it is manifested that this is okay because she always feeds me? Think about that for a minute. So when you were a child, you spoke as a child, you acted like a child, but now that you become a man, you put childish things away. And so as we reach maturity, we're not going to be able to walk the same way and have such latitude of arrogantly violating the word and saying, I can get away with it because God's going to bless me anyway. That's not the point. The point is, if you love me, keep my commandments, because as we instill that in us, that what we do is about our love for God, it's going to take you through the hard times, and it's going to position you into a place to make it for the days ahead. Let me tell you something, there may be a day that having your spiritual diaper full may get you killed. How many know it's one thing when you're out playing in the backyard as a kid and you're playing war, but how many know when it's the real thing, you can't do the things. You can't have do-overs in war, guys. You can't do it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to pick back up with verse 22. Because remember, he said, now you've come to a mountain that could be touched. Mount Zion you couldn't touch, or Mount Sinai you could not touch, but this mountain you can. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. How many are glad you're registered in heaven tonight? To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect or made mature. So we're leaving the childish things behind, and we're moving on into maturity. A mature man doesn't worry about what he can get away with. A mature man always worries about doing the right thing. Teenagers worry about what they can get away with. A mature man knows that it'll catch up with him eventually somewhere, someplace. Amen? And so we're seeing a picture here of God is calling us to Mount Zion, to this holy city, and all these angels, and the church of the firstborn, and to all these just men. Just. We got into that last Sabbath. Just means one who is law-abiding. All these law-abiding men who have begun walking in maturity. Because there's a reason for this. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Underline this next phrase in your Bible. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Because even though we've not come to Mount Sinai that you couldn't even touch, we got a mountain that you can run up and down, that you can roll on, that you can embrace. But the thing you got to be fearful of is not the mountain. It's him who is speaking from the mountain. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that can be shaken, of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Now, the very definition of that is the grace to overcome, not the grace to get away with. The church needs to redefine what it calls grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And what we see knitted together in Hebrews is where we are in Shavuot, but also a warning for us today, for those of us as we begin looking toward the fall feast. The fall feast are prophetic. They have not been fulfilled yet. The only element of fulfillment is that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. He came and he tabernacled among us. So when you take the fall feast and you put them over the book of Revelation. And so this warning for us is, yeah, we don't have to fear the mountain, but God is getting ready to speak some things. And as he speaks those things, you better not reject what he is speaking out of your immaturity, because you may not survive. A lot of the church is going to do this, guys. But we got away with this stuff in the past. Come on. I'm beginning to see more and more preachers that don't really believe the book anymore. They don't. It's a show for them. They're not going to survive what's coming. Because as God gets ready to speak, what you see in the book of Revelation, all of a sudden, are Marcionism. Where Marcion says, you know, Jesus conquered the God of the Old Testament, and that stuff don't happen anymore, and now it's all greasy grace. How many know in the book of Revelation, ain't no greasy grace anywhere? It's like the God of the Old Testament showed back up. And so what you used to get away with on planet Earth, you don't get away with anymore, because something that we have been set in Shavuot for 2,000 years. It was around 30 AD, what we read in Acts chapter 2. Until now. And in that we act like spoiled brats. I can take out of God's word what I want. I can reject anything I don't. If I want to say God's word really doesn't begin until we get to the book of Matthew to apply to me, then the Old Testament where it said that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, you just set aside the entire crucifixion of Jesus. Can you see the danger of all this? And as God begins to reinsert himself into a playground that has run amok. And it really has. And why has it? Can I throw this one in here? This whole time I'm supposed to be in Shavuot. Every year I go through this, I am supposed to reignite my passion for the Word. Reignite my love for God. Reignite the power within my spirit to live it, to be a witness for Jesus. And instead, I'm playing on the playground like the teacher is never going to come back, and I can set these rules and I can set these rules over here aside. And it seems like everybody's getting away with it. Didn't that what it feels, you know? Because you can see guys right now, if you have eyes to see, there are guys in ministry doing stuff that I wouldn't dare do ever. Because it would so, I mean, the fear of God's in me. No. You may get away with it, but where I'm at in God, I can't get away with that. And so then comes the question is, why is this guy getting away with it? The same reason God said he would allow false prophets to come up in Israel. He said, I just wanted to see how much you loved me. Do you love me enough to do what I say, even when it doesn't appear like there's any consequences and everybody else can get away with it? They can twist my word any way they want to. They can dismiss the things that I have called holy. And it seems like heaven never answers, but there's going to come a time that heaven answers. And we're getting ready to enter into that time that not only must the church answer for it, but the world must answer for it. But the Bible tells us that judgment must first start where? At the house of God. We're getting ready to come to a time that those in the body, Hebrews chapter 12, those in the body, those of Israel, those within those that have been called out, if they refuse to hear the voice that speaks and that is calling them back to holiness, calling them back to the full counsel of God's word, calling them back to the real things of God instead of things we have made up with our own imaginations. The writer of Hebrews says, you're going to find their carcasses laying in the body of Christ. Guys, we need to understand what Shavuot is really about. We need to understand the fire of God. How many know that as we move into this time, even what we see in the book of Revelation, God is going to continue to convict of sin to save souls and to heal broken bodies, but he's also going to begin moving quickly to judge unrighteousness, and he's going to overthrow satanic strongholds in the church and out of the church. Now, understanding the fire of God, Hebrews 12 and 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. That's actually a good thing for a believer. If his fire is in us, it burns out the sin in our lives and burns a hedge of protection around us. Do you know how you can tell a real believer? It isn't by what church they belong to. It isn't about the membership card they may still have in their pocket. It's not about the words that are coming out of their mouth. You know, anybody can learn the lingo. I was telling Mary tonight, too, there was an old Burke Lancaster movie called Elmer Gantry. That it was an old con man that walked into a tent revival and saw all these big bowls of money. And so he got the lingo down and he was preaching and even getting souls saved. But in the end, he was a charlatan in a flair that only Burt Lancaster could do. That's going on in the church. But if you really have Jesus in you, that fire, he said, I come to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That fire in you will be consuming sin and begin consuming the flesh. All the burnt offerings we see in the Old Testament was all the burning of what? Flesh. Oh, guys, get a clue. Get a clue. The Holy Ghost in you wants to burn out the flesh. So why are Christians that have been in the way for 30 years still having flesh outs? That should have went up in smoke a long time ago. But we've not embraced the fire. We're still playing on the playground. That's one of the reasons why the level of protection in the body of Christ is not where it should be. What God burns out of you, the devil can't touch those areas. 1 John chapter 5, I believe, says, if a man keepeth himself, the wicked one touches him not. Well, the only way a man can keepeth himself is the fire of God has got to burneth out everything in him so that he can stay holy. God says, be thou holy as I am holy. The more we allow the fire of God to burn through us, the less that hell can touch us. Because there is a direct proportion to the fire of God in us and the fire of God around us. The other is his fire through us. Not only does God need to burn things out of us. Have you wondered why some Christians aren't have no power? They're not powerful in the Lord. They talk a good talk, but they couldn't warm up a biscuit spiritually, much less start a fire. You see, if I let the fire of the Holy Spirit flow in me to burn things out of me, it can then flow out of me in signs and wonders to be that witness. His fire through us provides a powerful witness through signs and wonders of not who you are, but who Jesus is. Signs and wonders never validate the man. Ever. Because there are such things as false signs and wonders. Signs and wonders confirm the word, both the written word and the living word, not a man. How many want your life to begin confirming the word? You got to let the fire of Shavuot begin to burn through you. When you get those two in place, then finally the third one comes into place, that his fire in the world judges and destroys satanic strongholds, spiritual, political, and physical. You know the reason right now in the world that the true church of Jesus Christ is mocked by the world, when it used to fear the church, there's no more real fire of God in God's people. You can't flirt with the world and worry about if they accept you or not, and then be used by God to judge the world. We spend most of our time saying, I'm just one of you guys. No, you're not, if you've been saved. You're looking at darkness and saying, oh, please accept me. I'm really one of you. That's what you're doing. You're no longer a cockroach. Amen? Cockroaches thrive at night, but the minute lights come on, where do they go? Darkness cannot stand the light. And instead of us dispelling darkness, Satan has got us trying to make chums with the darkness, so we dim down the light until the darkness around us feels comfortable. Guys, that's why we need to have Shavuot properly, because it reminds us it is a divine rehearsal of let your light shine. Be dedicated back to the things of God. Now, one of the other interesting things that I thought was so unique about Shavuot, we read the passage at the beginning, is that they would make two loaves of bread. And they would lift them up before the Lord, leavened bread. Now, Shavuot marks the end of the Passover season, and it is a transition between the two harvests. At the beginning, right before Passover, the barley harvest had to be abeved, that had to be ready for harvest. And they took the very first fruits of it as they were beginning to count the omer, and they held it up before the Lord. And so by the time we get to Shavuot, all the barley has been harvested, first to the Jew. And this time with what they're doing and holding things up before the Lord, there's also a sheave offering too. But this time it's wheat, the Gentile. And so we have on the day of Pentecost, we have the high priest going into the temple and he holds up two loaves of bread, one of barley and one of wheat. It's going to click here in a minute. That God, out of the earth, you're going to redeem. It is the day of the congregation. And the congregation is made up of the harvest out of the Jews and the harvest out of the Gentiles is the congregation. So in the spirit realm, Messiah holds them up together before the Father as one people gathered from all nations of the earth. And if you did not get that point, well, now we have on the day of Pentecost, Book of Acts, the fire of God coming, the Holy Spirit coming, they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. Peter, who was afraid, gets up in boldness, and not only does he get up in boldness and declare who Jesus is, he says, Jesus whom you crucified. And how many could probably just see him pointing at the high priest? Before, he was kind of shaking in his boots saying, oh, they're going to come and get me. Oh, no, I don't know who he is. Now he's boldly proclaiming the fire of God and the presence of God is there. That which used to be trapped in the Holy of Holies is now residing on the inside of each and every believer. And that's significant. Because when the fire of God was manifested in the temple, no foe could withstand Israel. So if the fire of God is manifested in the temple, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue who rises up against you in judgment shall be condemned. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so we have that going on. And so we, in a sense, we see the lifting of the first loaf of bread, the barley bread. But you know, in the book of Acts, we see the lifting up of the wheat loaf. Let's go and let's read in Acts chapter 10. And the Jewish people knew enough to know what was going on with this. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, he's at Cornelius' home. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so what they literally did, to get the point across, they had another mini Shavuot with the same as what they had 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, so that they could understand that the Gentiles were getting ready to be added into God's congregation, and that the Gentiles was that wheat loaf that is being lifted and connected to Shavuot. So the same fire and the same Holy Spirit and the same manifestation of the Holy Spirit came to the Gentiles, and to their shock, because what they were teaching, guys, before this event was if you were a Gentile, you had to become physically a Jew before you could embrace that Jewish Messiah. And these guys are looking at another Shavuot, another falling of the fire of God. And they're saying, who are we to argue with God? I'm sure that Peter was saying, the wheat loaf. And so you see both houses of the Jew and the Gentile represented by two loaves. Now I want to get into the two stone tablets. With God, nothing is by accident. How many found that out in your own life, that when God wanted you to learn a lesson, he can take what seems to be happenstance and make it into a mighty lesson, and looking back, you can see his hand in something, and you thought it was just by accident. You just stumbled across something when God made you go there, and he made this happen so that you could learn from the situation and go forward. God was trying to do something. The Ten Commandments on two stone tablets was not by accident. Isn't it interesting? The very first Shavuot, Moses lifts up two tablets of stone, and then after that, they constantly lift up two loaves of bread, which always represents a fulfilled and completed harvest. Now, there are several different interpretations of why two stones, why two tablets. How many know God could have wrote it all on one tablet? Okay, smaller font. God just readjusted his finger. I think I'll do it in 12-point. I can cram it all in. God knew what justification was. He could justify the right margin, the whole nine yards, okay? But there are several theories, and I'm not saying that these theories, what I'm going to say tonight, in any way diminishes these theories, guys. Because I think in all of them, I think they're all right. Because just like we saw, there were four levels of understanding Torah. There can be more than one level of understanding in any imagery or anything that we see in the Word of God. And one of the first ones is the concept of the vassal nation. When a great king would conquer a smaller nation, and he would make that a vassal nation, like Israel, when we read in the New Testament, was a vassal nation of the Roman Empire. customary in Moses' day, when a king would do that, he would come in and he would say, okay, guys, here is the covenant that I'm going to make with you. And he would do a summation. What's interesting about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments is a condensed Reader's Digest version of the whole Torah. God took all, he took all five books of Moses and he condensed them into 10 statements. And so a king back then would do that, and he would have it written down on two tablets or two parchment. And one would be kept by the people so they could always read and say, this is what you're going to have to do to make this king happy. At the same time, there was always conditions in that vassal nation agreement that if you do this, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to provide for you, I'll make sure that I keep out raiders. So there's what you're going to do for me and what I'm going to do for you. And so the people would have a copy, and then the king would have a copy, so that there could be no misunderstanding as to the requirements. And some believe that this is actually what God did, that the two tablets of stone were identical. And since God was actually, his throne was amongst his people, the Ark of the Covenant was his throne, he just simply put both of them in the ark and kept them together. Need understanding. The other one, when you look at the Ten Commandments, there are five that deal with how you walk with God, and then five with how you walk with man. And one of the things I saw really neat with Rabbi Lapin is when you put the five here and the five here, you know that one's going, one is dealing horizontally, one is dealing vertically, or vertically and horizontally. Horizontally, vertically, right? But they're also linear, that when you line them up together, that they correspond. That you don't make graven images of God and you don't bear false, you know, that they go right across and they kind of show each other. The very last one, what's interesting, you know what lines up with the Sabbath? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. What lines up with it on the other side is thou shalt not bear false witness. Yeah. Because if you say the Sabbath is anything other than what God said it is, you're bearing false witness to him. So there's this linear thing going on. Fascinating. Rabbi Lapin has a CD set on this. And he wouldn't go into the whole thing. I saw one day when they started pushing him about the false witness and connection between the Sabbath. Man, he went from rabbi to politician and just kind of went right around that. He said, I'm on a Christian network that are all Sunday keepers. I'm just going to kind of go like this and just kind of smile and say, maybe that's for another time. But here's the one that God spoke to me that I think is so important. You have two tablets and you have two loaves. You have Moses lifting up two tablets. You have, after that, on the same day, the high priest lifting up two loaves that was to represent the Jew and the Gentile, or is what we would consider the Hebrews, those with covenant with God. Gentile means one without covenant with God. How many know the day that you got saved, you stopped being a Gentile? I have covenant with Almighty God. But just maybe, the Ten Commandments being on two tablets was because there were going to be two people that were going to live them. The original Hebrews and all that would come in through Messiah. You see, I think we're inexplicably bound to the law of God if we really follow him. And yet the church has been like that kid on the playground saying, I don't have to do it, and I've been blessed in the past, and I haven't done it, na-na-na-na-boo-boo. As we walk around with our diaper full of what usually ends up in a diaper, okay? And yeah, God's feeding us, God's blessing us, but how many know that the body of Christ is getting ready to go through its potty training? Because when I became a man, I set aside childish things. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's not a matter of have to. Keeping the commandments will never get you saved. They never got Israel saved. Moses didn't say, here's the Torah. If you live a good enough, I'll come down and get you out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were incapable of keeping the Torah. Almighty God sent his deliverer in and rescued them, and only a free people could be given the commandments of God. Just the same in your life, there was no way that you could keep the ways of God until Jesus set you free and filled you with his Holy Spirit, and he began writing the Torah on your heart. It's no longer on stones of flesh, on stones, but a heart of flesh. And if we would get rid of all the doctrine that has been poured into us, made of man, and listen to the Holy Spirit's going to point you back to that book. And that's one anointed book from Genesis to Revelation. It's all the Word of God. It is all pertinent to believers. And if I love him, it's a matter of love, not a matter of have to. How many have ever seen a couple just really madly in love, and they've been around for a long, long time? And you'll actually see them do more for each other than newlyweds would, because they have learned what each other's about, what their likes are and their dislikes are. And because of their love, both of them will be going the extra mile to do the extra just as a way of showing their love for the other. That's the way the body of Christ should be. The more I love him, the more I fall in love with that word, the more I try to live it. I quit doing excuses that appeal to my flesh, and I crucify the flesh, and I begin living by his ways so that I can bring honor to him. And I'm going to do it whether anybody else is doing it or not. I'm going to do it even when I see people not doing it and they're just as blessed as I'm blessed. I'm going to do it not for the blessings. I'm going to do it because I love him. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Here is how all the law is fulfilled. Love. In other words, here is the motivation that will cause any man or woman of God to fulfill the commandments of God. If you love him, and you're motivated out of love, the Holy Spirit's going to make sure you have in you what you need to walk in it the way that you need to. And the only way to tap into that is love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your might. You shall love him with everything within you. And if you love him, then you can keep these commandments. So as much as the body of Christ wants to say that we're not connected to Torah because we have followed Marcion, even though the early church threw him out as a heretic and the firstborn of Satan, we have embraced that theology so long that we give quip little remarks that are not based in the Word of God. I'm just a New Testament guy. Well, I don't know about that Old Testament. After we finish this series, we're going to do a series what the New Testament says about the Old. Because I am tired of sound bites. I am tired of quip little answers that are not any deeper than somebody's mud puddle. And that is supposed to excuse you from keeping the Word of God. When if you really loved him, you'd quit all that silliness and just get into the Word and find out what God wants out of you, what God wants in you, and what God wants for you. Amen. Father God, we just thank you for the word tonight. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void, but accomplishes what you have sent it to do. Father, let us receive the fire of God in our hearts tonight. And it's not just about speaking in tongues. It's not about putting on a show. But it's about having the fire of God to live the Word of God in integrity, that the Spirit of God may write the ways of God, the instruction of God, deep in our hearts, that his fire can flow through us to the world as a witness that Jesus is Messiah, that he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. And he will rule and reign. And that there is a day of reckoning coming when not only this earth will shake, but the prince of the power of the air will see his kingdom shaken out of the heavens. He will no longer rule and reign in this place, but he will have to bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. Father, let it be so, and let it come quickly. In Jesus' name.